So we'll read together in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. And we'll read from the first verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the house, unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave name, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let their countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and give them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. There's a very popular bestseller today on the bookstall. I suppose most of us are familiar with the title of it. It's called The Power of Positive Thinking. I want to take an opposite line tonight, and I want to speak about the power of negative speaking. Not so much positive thinking, but negative speaking. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon many years ago who said this. He said, learn to say no. And he said, it will be of more value to you than to be able to read Latin. Now, Mr. Spurgeon was able to read Latin. He was quite a learned man. And when he was an old man, that's what he said to a number of young people. He said, learn to say no, and it'll be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin. It's a good thing to be able to read Latin, but I think that here's something that's far, far more valuable. Just for a little while tonight, I want to speak about amen. I want to speak about it in a very, very simple way. And I want to bring out a few practical things, more particularly, to try to help our young people who are here tonight. I didn't understand at the commencement of the meeting that it was to be a gospel meeting. And the exercise that has been laid upon my heart tonight is to try to be of some little help to those who are believers, that is, young Christians. Now, there are quite a number here tonight, and it's not very often that we have the opportunity of trying to speak to them, and I want to speak as sympathetically as I possibly can. And I want to pass on a little bit of advice that the Lord has taught us over the years. Sometimes people say, what right has anybody with white hair getting up and talking to young people? Well, now let me say to you, young folk here tonight, that I didn't always have white hair. As a matter of fact, the first time I came here to Pawtucket, I was anything but that. That's nearly 40 years ago. But in any case, over the years, we have learned a few things in connection with life, and I believe that young people today should sit down and consider some of the things that experience teaches a man or teaches a woman. I think that we should give some ear and some attention to what experience teaches. You know, the world in which we live today is a world in which experience goes out through the window. And they talk about people that are elderly, that they're back numbers, and so on. But all beloved friends tonight, and particularly you young people, I do want to tell you that sometimes we have to learn some very hard, hard things in the school of experience. And I think it might be helpful to you if you were to pass on a few of these little things tonight. I want to speak tonight about three men that stood upon their feet and said, no. You know, it's so easy to say yes. But I don't think that anybody, either young or old, has very much respect for what you call a yes man. No matter what is said or what is done, they just bow their heads and go along. Now, I don't think that anybody at all has any respect for a person like that. And there are certain situations in life where we have to stand upon our feet and say, no. The first one I want to speak about is Daniel. On this little incident that we have in the book of Daniel here tonight, here's a man who said no to the world. The second one I want to speak about is an incident that occurs in Genesis chapter 37. The name of the man is Joseph. And here is a man who said no to the flesh. And then in the first book of Kings chapter 21 is a man called Naboth. And he said no to the devil. So this afternoon, our beloved brother gave us a little outline of the enemies of the soul, whether young or old, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want to take these three men tonight and use them as illustrations of three individuals that were able to stand upon their feet and look temptation in the eye and say, no. I remember some years ago being at a meeting. And there were two very beloved brethren, known possibly to all of us here tonight. His name is Peter Pell and his brother Will. It was a men's meeting. And Brother Peter, you know, he's very different from Will. They work very happily together in the work of the Lord, but they're two entirely different types. But Brother Peter, he got up in the meeting this night, and he was speaking about positive thinking and positive teaching. And he said that some people get the idea that you shouldn't preach against error. And he says, I believe that the best way to combat error is to give out the truth. And he said, it's far, far better, he said, to give positive truth and tell people what the Bible teaches and leave error alone. After he was finished, his brother Will got up and with a smile on his face, he said, I quite agree with my dear brother Peter. And he said, it is a good thing, he said, to teach the truth. And I said, the only thing that can combat error is the truth. But I said, on the other hand, we do need negative ministry too. He said, you know, I have a loudspeaker. He said, I don't know very much about the thing. But he said, sometimes I take it around to open air meetings. And it's run on a battery, a water cell battery. And I said, I don't know very much about it. But he said, I have set it up at a meeting. And I said, I just simply couldn't get the thing to work. And I said, I sent for my brother Gerald. Now, Gerald is an electrician. And I sent for him to find out what was wrong with the public address system. And Gerald came in and he took one look at it. Oh, he said, Brother Will, he said, you know, you have it on one pole, you have it on the positive pole. But he said, you know, you need a negative too. And he said, hitch it up to the negative as well as the positive. And then he said, you're able to get it work. And that's perfectly true. And it's exactly the same with the Word of God. We do need the positive side. We need positive teaching. But let me say that we need to balance it up with the negative side too. Put the negative and the positive together, and there you get a well-balanced ministry. Now, just for a very short time tonight, we want to look at these three men that said no. And here we get the power of negative speaking. When we look at the book of Daniel, here we get truth for the Gentiles. I don't know that I ever spoke from the book of Daniel until last week. I was at another assembly and I found that the assembly were studying the book of Daniel and they asked me to speak on it. It was completely unfamiliar ground to me. But in this last few days I have been reading the book through again and again and I've had some real profitable study in this wonderful book. It has more particularly to do with the Gentile and the Gentile nation. The great outstanding name for God in it is the Most High. That, by the way, was first of all used by Melchizedek, and it will be a title that will be used in millennial days. But that's only by the way. In the first part here of the book of Daniel, we find that Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was the head of the Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest men that the world has ever seen, certainly Babylon, the new empire that ever has been in the world since, has been comparable to it, a magnificent empire. And he had invaded the land of Palestine. He had devastated the country. And not only did he rifle and plunder the temple and take all those beautiful vessels that were in it and carry down to the house of his treasure house in Babylon, but he had captured four young men and he brought them down to Babylon. Now he must have been a very wise administrator. He realized that he needed these young people. He needed these young men, and the plan that he had in mind was to educate them and to teach them and then put them in positions of responsibility in his empire. It's very likely that they were only 15 or 16 years of age at the time, somewhere between 15 and 17 years of age, and we get their names. Now, in this period of teaching and indoctrination in the land of Babylon, the first rule that was laid upon them was that they were to eat a portion of the king's meat, and then they were to drink the wine that the king drank. I think I can see those young people that had been taken from Babylon, they're taken from their home and brought down to Babylon, and when this is put before them, just what they're going to do about it. You know, there's some people, as soon as they leave home and go 4,000 or 5,000 miles away to another part of the world, they say, well, after all, we have been lifted out of our environment, and we're in a place here where nobody knows anything at all about what we're doing or what we're saying or how we're behaving ourselves. And after all, the old saying is, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now, that would be the easy thing to do. And I think I can see Daniel and his three companions down in Babylon, and they would say, when you're in Babylon, just do as the Babylonians do. Now, that would be the easy thing to do. And remember this, they're very young. 15 or 16 years of age, and the easy thing to do would be to take that delicious food. It very likely was delicious. It came from the king's table, and the wine that he drank, and the easiest thing in the world would be to do, just to conform, and to take it and eat it. But you know, they didn't say, when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. These young men, they knew Leviticus 21. They were Orthodox Jews and they were loyal to the Word of God. And if you were to turn over to that passage that was mentioned this afternoon, you'll find that there are certain types of food, certain types of meat that a Jew couldn't eat. They have exactly the same thing today. They talk about kosher food. And these young men down in Babylon, when this food was put before them, well, they had a conscience about it. And they said, well now, we'll have to see if something cannot be done that we don't infringe our conscience or injure our conscience by taking this food that is placed before us. The easy thing to do would be to forget the law, forget Leviticus 21, and to go ahead and do what they were doing down there in Babylon. That would have been the easy thing to do. But they didn't do that. You know, I'm an Irishman. And when anybody tells me that I shouldn't do something, I can feel something rise up inside and I just want to do it in as blatant and as truculent a way as I possibly can. Now, if that prohibition had been laid upon me, or at least if that condition had been laid upon me that I must eat the king's meat, and if I had a conscience about it, what I probably would have done, I'd have got up and I'd have made a truculent speech, a belligerent speech, and I would say, look, if there were 20 Nebuchadnezzars around here, I'm not going to eat your old food. I'm not going to touch it. And that's what I probably would have said. But you know, Daniel and these three young men were very wise. And instead of using the nail fist, they put on the velvet glove and they started to try a few doors. Now the first door they tried was the master of the eunuch. And Daniel, he went to him and he explained his difficulty. He said, I have a conscience about eating this food. And he said, it would be nice. He said, if you just let us eat the food that we usually eat down in our country. I don't care to infringe my conscience and to do what the word of God says that I shouldn't do. Now Ashpenaz, the head of the eunuchs, he said, well now, look. He said, if you refuse to eat this food, he said, you're endangering my head to the king. And that door was closed. So then he tried another door. And he went to the person that was in charge, the caterer, and they explained this difficulty to him. Now I said, you just try us out for 10 days in the kind of food that we usually eat and see at the end of that time whether it has made any difference at all. And that door did open. And the result was that instead of eating the food that was placed before them, they took the food that they usually ate and they kept their conscience intact. And at the end of that time, the Lord saw to it that they hadn't lost anything at all as far as their appearance was concerned. Now someone might say, just what are you getting at here? I want to point out a very, very practical lesson in connection with the life that we live today. You know, there's so many people today, particularly our young folk, they may be Christians, brought up in a Christian home, come from a Christian environment, and the world that we live in today is a very, very trying place. Sometimes we go into a restaurant and we see a young woman or a boy, maybe 14 or 15 years of age, and they sit down at the table. And my heart has been absolutely hurt and broken again and again to see some beautiful girl sit down at the table in a restaurant, and the first thing that she does is pull out a packet of cigarettes and toss the cigarette on the packet just like a man and put it in her mouth and hand it to somebody else, maybe another girl across the table. Now that's the kind of life that we live today. And I do want to say to you young people here tonight that are Christians, just what do you do when you're offered anything of the kind? Not only do they do that, that is something, it's a matter of ordinary modern life today that this kind of thing happens. But we have often seen two teenagers sitting at the table, and the next thing, they order hard liquor, and they sit and drink that too. Am I exaggerating? You know perfectly well I'm not. This is the kind of life that our young people are up against today. But that is only the beginning. As far as these things are concerned, this is the temptation that our young people are up against today. And it takes a real man or a real woman to stand upon their feet at the first, right at the start, and when it's offered to them, to stand on their feet and say, no, thank you. There's no need to be truculent about it or belligerent about it at all, but what we need to do is to be able to stand upon our feet today and say, no, thank you, and do it in as kindly and as courteous a way as possible. I have a fellow worker over in Africa. I've known him since he was a child. His name is Walter Gammon. We were married at Lumakasai in 1927 when Walter was a little boy. We were married in his parents' home, and I have known him all my life. He's a perfect gentleman to the fingertips and a very much beloved fellow worker. He's alone today at Kapango over there in Angola, carrying on a magnificent work. And just a short time before we left the country to come home, Walter was getting married. And just before he was married, the governor of DA came to pay us a visit. We were all lined up. The governor, quite an important individual, the Portuguese governor, he was paying a visit of inspection to the different missions there, and he came to our place, and we were all lined up to greet him. And he greeted each one, and we bowed, of course, and called him Your Excellency, and presented our compliments. And when he came to Walter, he said, Walter, I hear that you're getting married. Walter said, Yes, Your Excellency, I am. He said, I hope, he said, when you get married that you'll invite me to your wedding. And Walter was rather embarrassed. He said, Are you really serious? Yes, he said, I'm quite serious. And he said, If I'm free, I'll come. Well, he bid us goodbye, and away he went. And on the day of the wedding, when Walter was getting married, he sent an invitation to the governor. And he got a reply back to say that the governor was occupied that day, but he hoped that on his wedding day he would come and spend his first night with his bride at the governor's palace in Silva Porto. It was practically a command. And after Walter was married, he and the young lady, very diffidently, they went up to the governor's palace, and there was a soldier outside with a rifle and a picked bayonet walking up and down outside the palace on St. Eagle. The soldier saluted, and he brought him inside. The governor and his lady were sitting on the veranda. He got up, and he greeted the bride and groom and brought them in and set them down at the table. And he sent a servant to bring a bottle of champagne, and he brought it in. And the governor, he opened the bottle of champagne, and he was just about ready to toast the bride in the presence of a few dignitaries there. And Walter, trembling in every limb, he stood up and he said, Your Excellency, he said, I've never taken liquor in my life. And he said, I would like to be excused. Well, the governor said, Have you never drunk champagne? No, sir, he said, I haven't. Well, he said, What would you like? Oh, he said, lemonade or pop or something like that. And the governor, he called the native servant, he said, Take the stuff away, take it away. And he called for a bottle of lemonade, and they brought it in, and they toasted the bride with a bottle of lemonade. Now after they'd done that, the governor, he spoke to Walter, and he said this. He said, Walter Gammon, I want to tell you. He said, If you had drunk my champagne at my table, and I found out afterwards that you were a total abstainer, that you never took that stuff, and he said, If you had drunk it at my table, he said, you would have gone down about 100% in my estimation. But he said, Walter, the very fact that you would sit at my table, and he said, I'm the governor of the province, and that you would actually say that you have never taken it, I ask to be excused. He said, Walter, you have gone up about 100% in my estimation. He said, you're the man. Now, I wonder what we would do. Have we the grace to say no? Oh, I do want to say to you young people here tonight, and you could apply this in many, many different ways. You know, the world is very subtle, and we find it in every hand, and these things that we've been speaking about, they're practical and simple, but yet they start in a very simple way. And generally, things that start in a simple way, they go on to something whereby a person's testimony could be absolutely ruined and destroyed. Now, here's a man, and with these three young men, just boys actually at the time, and they ask to be excused, and to do it in a courteous way, and to say, No, thank you. No. Now, there's a second situation in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And here we're coming a little bit closer, and I need to be very careful what I say here. You know, here's a man who's able to say no through the flesh. In the first case, it's saying no to the world and the temptations of the world. But the second is the flesh. You know, I think if there's one thing that needs to be spoken about today and spoken about plainly to our beloved young people, the temptations that they're up against today is situations like what we find in Genesis chapter 37. I believe that we need to use delicate language when we talk about it. Here is a man. He has been sold as a slave down into Egypt, and he's working as a servant in a home. And there's an evil, wicked woman in that home. And day after day, she tempts him. You know, it'd be an interesting thing to look at the four different garments in connection with Joseph's life. Not my purpose at all to speak about them tonight. But first of all, he had a beautiful gown that was given to him by his father. It was a garment of sonship, that beautiful princely garment that was given to him as an evidence of his father's love and his father's affection. It was given to him. But he lost that garment. You remember when he went to visit his brethren, that garment was taken from him, and it was dipped in the blood of a kid and taken back to his father. He lost that garment. And then he's taken down to Egypt, and he's wearing the garment of a slave, the garment of a servant. And while he's working faithfully in that home, here is the situation arises. An evil, wicked woman, she came day after day, and the first thing we read about her is that she laid her tongue upon him. She laid her eyes upon him. But the third thing she did, she laid her hand upon him. And when she did that, he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out of that place just as quickly as he possibly could. It was a temptation as far as the flesh is concerned. Now, on account of that evil, wicked person that told a downright deliberate lie about him, we find that Joseph, the servant of the Lord, he lies for 13 years in a prison, suffering in a completely innocent way. And read these words in the 105th Psalm. The word of the Lord tried him. That was exactly the same thing that happened to John the Baptist. It was the word of the Lord that tried him. His feet they hurt with fetters, but the word of the Lord tried him. You know, as we look at this man, he's a wonderful picture and type of the Lord Jesus, one of the most beautiful in the Bible. But the thing that I want to point out here tonight, that in connection with this temptation, it was a temptation to the flesh. You know, sometimes in speaking to our young people, we beat around the bush, and we use all kinds of platitudes in talking to them. But I believe that in the day in which we live, we need to speak very, very plainly. About 2 years ago, I was over in California. I was in San Diego. And after a conference meeting, just something like this, there was a young people's meeting announced. And as an honored, distinguished servant of the Lord, if I was to mention his name, he would be well known to quite a number here tonight. He was to take that meeting. And in taking the meeting, he told the older folk there, and I said, I'm going to speak rather plainly tonight. I'm going to speak to young people. And I said, if you feel that you might be shocked about anything that I'm going to say, he said, I would like you to leave. But he said, we're not going to say anything at all sensational, but he said, we want to speak plainly. But he said, any of you that care to leave, he said, you're perfectly welcome to do so. Everybody stay. You know that, dear brother? He read a little verse, I believe, that should be read in every assembly right across the country, and a simple little word that was given to Timothy, keep thyself pure. That was all he read. Keep thyself pure. I suppose that night there were 200 young people, most of them teenagers. And as long as I live, I'll never forget that address. Oh, I do wish it could be preached in every assembly to our young people right across the country. There was nothing at all that would unnecessarily shock anybody's feelings, but he was very plain. And he said this. He said, I would very much like tonight, you dear young people that are here. He said, I want to warn you about things that you'll come in contact with before very long. And he said, I would like, as the Lord tarries, for 10 years, he said, that I'd be able to meet you face to face again and ask you what your experience has been. And oh, beloved friends, tonight, particularly young people, again, I want to pass on that little word that was given by Paul to Timothy. He said, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. That is a very simple thing, and yet it's so necessary in the day in which we live. Now, after the meeting was over, I went over to greet the brother who had spoken. While I was shaking his hand, there was a gentleman came over and started to speak to him. He said, I want to tell you, he said, that I am the vice principal of a junior college here in San Diego. And he said, moreover, he said, I'm in charge of discipline in the school, in the college where I am. And during the past 6 months, he said, I have been responsible for taking action and discipline against every sin in the book except murder. Every sin in the book except murder. And he said, I say, amen, is there to everything that you have said tonight. Oh, beloved friends, as we look at these things, the sins of the flesh, on the temptation of the flesh, these are things that come in every day. If the world in which we live is absolutely saturated with it, and we little realize the temptation and the things that young people are up against today along these lines, we need to pray for them. And young people that are here tonight, again, let me pass on that little exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. You know, there's nothing more beautiful in the world than a person who does that and who goes on year after year through the adolescent years and up into mature life and to keep their chastity and to have a blameless life as far as these things are concerned. Oh, when we think of David, when we think of Solomon, and when we think of some in Holy Scripture that fell along this line, I think we all need to bow in the presence of the Lord and ask the Lord, preserve me, O God, and keep me until we finally are taken home to heaven. So here is a man who stands on his feet and he said, no. And he said that no to the flesh. Now there's a third individual, and just a word or two about him. We get the account of it in 1 Kings chapter 21, a man called Naboth. It's a story that's not very often referred to today, but again, it's most important. You remember the king on the throne at that time was a man called Ahab, and his wife, I believe, is the worst woman in the Bible. Who do you think is the best woman in the Bible? Well, some might say the Virgin Mary. Well, we have the greatest honor and respect for that dear soul, the person that the Lord used in bringing his beloved son into the world, the Virgin Mary. We believe in his virgin birth, and we believe that the Lord very greatly blessed the Virgin Mary. We don't believe in the Immaculate Conception, by the way, and we don't believe in the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, but thank God we do believe in the virgin birth. And we thank God for every record that we find of that dear soul in the Bible. But if anybody were to ask me, who is the most beautiful woman in the Bible? I think it's Mary of Bethany. Oh, what a lovely picture we get there. And she's in complete contrast to the woman that's described in 1 Kings chapter 21. Her name is Jezebel, the worst woman in the Bible. She's a picture in type that's used in the book of Revelation chapter 2 in Thyatira. But here she is in 1 Kings chapter 21. And there's a man called Naboth, and he has an inheritance. And Ahab, by the way, he was a poor, weak character. If ever there was a man that was a yes man, it was Ahab. And he came to Naboth and he said, I would like to buy your inheritance. He said, I'll give you money for it, or I'll give you another one. But he said, I want it for a garden of herbs. He said, I would like your inheritance. And Naboth's body looked at him. And mind you, just not so very long previous to this, there was another man who had sold his inheritance to Ahab's father. The account of that is given in the Word of God too. So that there was a precedent there for doing it. But this man Naboth, he stood on his feet and he said, God forbid. It's a very strong term that he uses. God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. And what did Ahab do? He went off like a child in a sulk. And he went to bed. And he became sick. And Jezebel came in and said, what's wrong with you? What's up with you? Oh, he said, I wanted to buy that inheritance. I wanted to buy that field of Naboth for a garden of herbs. And he just won't give it to me. And he just sulked like a child. Oh, she said, I'll take care of that. And she went out and she got two witnesses that swore falsely that Naboth had sworn, had blasphemed God and had spoken against the king. There was a twofold charge. First of all, that he had blasphemed God, and that meant death by stoning. And secondly, he had spoken against the king, that was treason, and that meant the confiscation of his property. You know, there's something awfully subtle about this. And the result was that that dear man, who was faithful to God, and to the word of God, and to the inheritance that God had given to him, he not only lost his life, but the inheritance that he had refused to give to Ahab was confiscated, and Ahab and his wife walked in and took possession of it. You know, God takes care of that kind of thing. And without pressing the thing to its logical conclusion, we find the great principle of poetic retribution. It took place as far as they were concerned. Jezebel and Ahab, they had to suffer for what they did. But the point I want to make is this. Here was a man who had his inheritance. And this evil, wicked king, he came and he said, let me have it. Well, someone might say that was just a simple, straightforward deal in real estate. What does it matter whether he sold it or whether he didn't? As you didn't look at it like that. And I'll tell you the reason. That inheritance that he had was fought for by his father. There's no people have more regard for the land and for those inheritance, those possessions that were passed on down through the family as the Jewish people had. The land belonged to God and it was passed down in the family. And it was fought for by this man's father and by his ancestors, and it was something that was handed on to him. And he had the responsibility, after he passed on, of handing it on to his children. And that was the reason why he said, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. You know, I want to apply this in a different way. To some of us here tonight, and we have had a magnificent inheritance. I'm very thankful that I was born in a Christian home and born in a so-called Christian land. The very first thing that I can remember when I was a child was sitting on my grandmother's knee. My grandmother was not in an assembly. She was a covenanting Presbyterian, but a godly woman. And the very earliest thing that I can remember is sitting on her knee while she taught me the 23rd Psalm and the Word of God. You know, that was a magnificent inheritance, and I thank God for the very memory of it. And not only that, but my father and mother were led to Christ before I was born. My mother was saved at a series of gospel meetings in a place where there was all kinds of persecution. And on account of what she did, trusting the Lord Jesus as her Savior and leaving the religious connection where she was, she suffered severely for it. My dear mother is in heaven many, many years ago, and my father too. But both of them suffered severely for what they learned of the truth of God. Now, the earliest thing that I can remember when I started to grow up was being taken by my father and mother and sitting at the Lord's table on Sunday morning, my father on one side and my mother on the other. I think I can see them now. And hearing the ministry of the Word of God at the Lord's table. Those were days when it was seldom at the Lord's day sitting at the Lord's table where there was a dry eye. Oh, those were days of first love. I can remember them, although I wasn't a Christian at all. The Lord brought me to himself when I was 15. And then I learned those simple truths that my father and mother had suffered for. I never suffered anything. As far as I was concerned, it was an inheritance that was given to me. I was born and brought up in that Christian home. And I do thank God for that environment in which I was brought up. I didn't realize it at the time. When I was 21 years of age, I left home and went to Africa, as many of you know. And it's 43 years ago that I left home to go into the Word of God. Now, we have been in many countries right around the world. We have contacted people in the Christian world in practically every denomination, many of them for whom we have the highest respect. Godly men that we have contacted in practically every walk of life in many of the countries of the world. We know their arguments. We recognize godly lives that are lived by many of these people. But as I get older, the older I get, the more I realize the tremendous inheritance that was passed on to me in my early life. I have tried to learn the Word of God for myself. And let me say to you young people here tonight, every generation has to learn the Word of God for themselves. Every generation has to learn the truth of God for themselves. But those of us that have had that inheritance passed on to us, I wonder what we're doing with it today. There are people that will come and they want to exchange it for money. There are others that will come that will want to exchange it for a garden of pears or for some other reason. What do we do with it? Are we able to stand upon our feet and say, God forbid, God forbid? As far as I'm concerned, all I can say tonight is we're coming, going down the hill on the other side now, and we have learned a few things during our little life. And of this one thing that's more and more and increasingly precious to me as the days go by, is that wonderful inheritance that was handed on to me as a child that I learned in connection with our assembly testimony. So I know perfectly well there's lots of failure. I know perfectly well that there's been a lot of weakness among God's dear people. I could tell you quite a lot about it. It's not that we don't know these things, but as far as the truth of God is concerned, on this wonderful inheritance of assembly testimony that has been handed on to us, I believe that God will hold us responsible what we do with it. Has God taught you His truth of separation from the religious world? Has He taught you that truth to come out from it and stay out of it? Well, if He has, I hope that you're loyal and faithful to it. It's something I believe that God has taught us. And as we look at it today, on the religious world today, and what is going on in the religious world, I believe that we should be separate from it, and should seek to walk, not only in separation from that, but near to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be loyal and faithful and true to that inheritance that has been passed on to us. Now these are simple practical things, and I just want to mention them again before I sit down. First of all, Daniel, no to the world. Stood on his feet and said, no thank you. And then Joseph, he too was able to stand upon his feet and say, no to the flesh. And then Naboth, in connection with that inheritance that had come from his fathers, that he was left as a custodian and a guardian, he said, God forbid. God forbid that I should take the inheritance of my fathers and hand it on to you. There's a lovely old hymn, and you know, it sends the goosebumps out on my back every time I hear it sung. And it's that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers Living Yet. We thank God for that. Those are marvelous words. May the Lord help us today to have conviction and to stand by them and to say no wherever temptation comes along. Now, just a word before we sit down. Someone might say, now that's the negative side. Is there a positive side? Thank God there is. There's one in our midst tonight. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He offers us something in exchange. And here we get the positive side. What is the food we should eat today? What does He offer to us? Oh, it is the bread of life. The Lord Jesus, He stands in our midst, and He offers instead of the king's meat and the wine that He drank, He offers us the pure water of life and the pure bread of life in His precious word. And then the flesh, well, thank God, we have the opportunity of this little body that God has given to us, of giving it back to Him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And then, as far as the world is concerned, we heard about that this afternoon, on the flesh, and then the devil. You remember what the Lord Jesus did in the wilderness. When the devil came to Him, He was able to overcome him with the precious word of God Himself. And instead of the world, we have that opportunity of living for Him and testifying for Him the little time He leaves us down here until Jesus comes.